Amen. Leviticus chapter 19, as I mentioned the last time, we'll be spending several weeks in Leviticus chapter 19 under the general heading of fulfilling the righteousness of the law in our lives. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we, even though we are not under the law, there are righteous principles within the law that should be fulfilled in our lives, and we're looking at some very specific things that God ordered for the Israelites in the law in this chapter, and we want to see the righteousness of those things that should be fulfilled in us. So let me set this up. A young man asks a young lady out on a date. Throughout the date, however, he gives her the cold shoulder. He doesn't hold the door for her. He doesn't say a word to her. When she asks a question, he just grunts. When another girl he knows walks by, he engages her in lighthearted conversation. When he drops her off at home, he doesn't get out of the car. He doesn't open the door for her, and he doesn't even stop the engine. She goes in her house and calls her mother and says, "I really think he likes me." Really? What gave her that indication? I don't think so. There's a difference between love and like. You can love your enemy without liking them. As the Bible says, love your enemy and give them a cup of water if they're thirsty. When it comes to fellow Christians, we ought not only to love each other, but we ought to like each other. And when it comes to God, yes, we are to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, but sometimes by our actions, we indicate to him that we don't really like him that much. We should like God enough to show him the respect he deserves. And we're going to observe some of that tonight here in Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 5 tells us, "And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will." All offerings should be free will offerings. No one compelled you to do it. No one forced you to do it. You don't do it out of obligation. You do it from your own will. Consider the purposes of the peace offerings that we looked at before. There are three of them. One in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 12, if you offer it as a thanksgiving offering. Or two, according to chapter 7 verse 16, if you offer it as a vow. Or three, you offer it in chapter 7, verse 16, a voluntary offering. Now he says, all three of these, regardless of the purpose of the peace offering, should come voluntarily of your own will. Regardless of the purpose, you ought to want to give to the Lord. You can do the right things, but still make God feel that you don't really like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." As he purposeth in his heart, not what is imposed, not what is required by law, but what is voluntary. And not grudgingly. To be grudging is the kind of pain and grief felt by mourners. Don't mourn when the offering plate is passed. Well, we don't pass the offering plate here. But let's say you read in the bulletin, every Sunday, No offering plate will be passed. There is an offering box in the narthex, or you may mail your contributions to the church. Have you ever said to yourself, why do they put that in the bulletin every Sunday? Does it irritate you, bother you to read that? Not of necessity, not of obligation. Oh, people are watching me. I better give so I'm not criticized. Or out of fear, will God do something bad to me if I don't give something this week? No. God loves a cheerful giver, someone who wants to give and gives out of what he has and not out of what he doesn't have. Then we have here in this chapter some rules for the use of God's name, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So, first of all, don't use God's name to swear or make a false statement. You are a witness in a court of law. Anyone here ever actually be a witness in a court of law? Yeah, I have been. A couple of us. So they ask you this question, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you say, I do. And then you proceed to lie. Not only have you committed perjury in a court of law, but you've disrespected the name of God, whose name you have just used to swear you're going to tell the truth. And he says, don't profane the name of God. Profane, pollute. As in water that is so polluted that you can't drink it, that kind of pollution. When you use God's name as a slang expression, not at all calling upon God, but just as an expletive, you devalue and pollute God's name, which is total disrespect. It's a matter of respect. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, I'll read it. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, what did she call him? Lord. Now, understand, Sarah calling her husband Lord in today's equivalent would be a wife calling her husband Sir. She's not calling him Master as if she is his slave. But she's demonstrating respect. You know, back in, mostly in the 1800s, crossed over somewhat a little bit into the early 1900s, when a wife was talking about her husband in a conversation, she would always refer to him as Mr. So-and-so. Instead of using just his first name, she's talking about her husband. She's so, Mr. Smith, or Mr. Hilt, Mr. Knos, talk about her husband. It was a matter of respect. It wasn't that she was any less of value or subservient to him. It was a matter of respect. You know, we have lost a lot of elements of respect in our society today. It's really too bad. The abuse of somebody's name is a serious lack of respect. Making silly nicknames out of real names is one way that we show disrespect to others. Say a man's name is Fred, and you make fun of him. People call him Dreddy Freddy or Petty Freddy or Sweaty Freddy and make fun of him. It's a matter of disrespect. Now, this is not from me. This is from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. All the way back, no, the new dictionary is saying, it's not 1700s dictionary because Webster's dictionary didn't come out until 1800 something. But Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary is telling us a history lesson that all the way back in the 1700s, people turned God's name into nicknames. And two of them you see on the screen. For whatever reason, these words were used as substitutions for the name of God. And they have become commonplace slang expressions. But we should understand what we're saying when we use such words. I believe it's disrespect to God. Then we have some rules concerning not mixing things together. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. So there are three things here. First, don't let your animals gender with a different kind. The word gender means to mate. So examples that the rabbis gave, a horse and a donkey and a cow, a wolf and a dog, a hound and a fox, a goat and a deer, a goat and a sheep, or a horse and a mule. Those combinations were not to be allowed. Don't mix them. Then the second thing is don't mix seeds when planting. And they give as examples, don't plant wheat and barley together. And don't plant barley and rye together. And then the third thing is don't mix fabrics in clothing. Now, I found this to be interesting. You know, look up words, find out what it's talking about. It uses two words, linen and wool. The word linen here refers to a fabric that is derived from plant material. Flax. Anybody ever hear of flax? Yeah. Flax is the plant in which linen comes from. The fibers are extracted from the seeds and stem to create the beautiful flax linen. Flax is the plant, and linen is the fabric made from flax. But where does wool come from? Oh, that's not a plant, is it? Wool comes from an animal. So what is he saying? Don't mix plant-based material with animal-based material. I thought that was rather interesting. Now, all of three of these practices were practiced by the heathen. And I think what God is actually telling the Israelites at this point is, don't be like the world. These are things, I mean, do you think today it would be sinful if somebody mixed linen with wool? I don't think if somebody came to church wearing a garment that mixed linen and wool that we would excommunicate them. Am I right? No. What was the point? The point was this was something that the heathen did. These three things, all three of these things, the heathen did, and God is saying to the Israelites, I want you to be different. Don't be like the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's the righteousness of the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the principle. And that yoke can exist in a marriage. It can exist in a business partnership or some other contractual arrangement. You have to be careful about partnering with people that have very different values than you have. Of course, marriage is a big one. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, what does he say? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only what? In the Lord. Be careful. Don't be swept. Don't, if you're a widow, don't let some debonair unbeliever sweep you off your feet. Then we have this interesting thing. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. And when you come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. Ye shall not eat of it. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. The point is, the land itself had been polluted for many years by being occupied by heathen people. God emphasized the need for separation from the heat of the world by insisting that even the fruit of the land for the first 3 years not be consumed, so that the pollution of the land from the heathen could be purged. In the fourth year, everything belongs to the Lord. And finally, in the fifth year, you could eat of the fruit of the land. And the rabbis tell us this involved things like grapevines, olive trees, fig trees, etc. How dedicated do you have to be to the Lord to wait 5 years before you can eat the fruit of the land? Then in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26... he says, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. Three things here in this verse. Now, this first one is interesting because it can be taken two different ways. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood. On the one hand, this could be referring to eating meat with the blood still in it, and we have talked about that already. For example, over in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 32 and 33, after an intense battle with the Philistines, the Israelites were so hungry, the army was so hungry, that they did not take the proper time to prepare the meat the way they should. And it says, the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. They were ravished, and they didn't take the time to prepare the meat the way they should to get rid of the blood. And so King Saul was told about it, and the people had sinned against the Lord. We've talked about that, eating meat containing blood. But on the other hand, there was this practice by the heathen. The heathen took blood to be the food of devils. And they would take blood of a slain beast and put it into a vessel, a cup, or a bowl. Or they might dig a hole and pour the blood into the hole. And then they would sit around this vessel with the blood in it, fancying by this means that they had communion with the devils. And they thought perhaps by this practice, the devils would give them some insight into future events. And while they're sitting around this vessel filled with blood, they would be eating the flesh of the animal that from which the blood came. So that's another instance in which God says, look, I don't want you to be like these people. Then he says, don't use enchantments. And this is very much akin to modern day superstitions. For example, one of their superstitions was, if you hear a crow call, that would indicate something is about to happen. Or if you see a deer pass right in front of you, it would sort of be like a modern-day black cat walking across your path. Or if this unusual situation would occur, on your right, you see a snake, and you look to the left, and there is a fox at the same time. That has to be a sign. Signs for things that you should or should not do. Did you ever hear this one? If you break a mirror, you'll have 7 years bad luck. Any of you ever break a mirror? In real life? Did you have 7 years bad luck? No. How about this one? If a picture falls off the wall, 3 people are going to die? I heard that one when I was a kid. I won't tell you who told me that one. Superstitions. And don't observe times. Go over to Esther, chapter 3, verse 6. You remember in the book of Esther, Haman hated Mordecai, and consequently, he hated all Jews. And he orchestrated a means by which he thought he could get rid of all the Jews in the land with the permission of the king. Well, what day should this take place? Esther chapter 3, verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, P-U-R, which is the same, that is, in the text, the lot. They cast lots. What did they cast lots for? What's the lucky day to kill all the Jews? So they cast lots from month to month, and what month do you think came up? The 12th month. there in the first month. So it's going to be almost a whole year till this is supposed to take place. So they figured out by casting lots the lucky day to bring about their conspiracy. There are people that follow signs today, whether it be in the stars or the, what do they call that? The zodiac? The astrology? Yeah. Don't do that. Practicing any of these things shows God that you trust something other than Him, which is a total disrespect to God. And He says, don't be like the world. Then in Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 27 and 28. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. He shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Don't round the corners of your head. Well, this picture is pretty accurate to what it's talking about. It refers to shaving the sides and back of your hair, leaving a circle of hair on top of your head. The Egyptian heathens did this, especially the priests of their gods. The young men would cut this hair off and dedicate it to their god. In fact, when sons were born in Egypt, their parents would dedicate their son's hair to a particular god. And when they became of age, they would then shave the sides of their heads and offer this as a gift to the god. The Greek author Homer, ever hear of him? He wrote this regarding Achilles. Achilles at the funeral of Patroclus cut off his golden locks, which his father had dedicated to the river god Spercheius, and threw them into the river. Then he says, don't mar the corners of your beard. The beard was regarded by the Hebrews and other Eastern nations in some cases as the greatest ornament of a man. My wife didn't agree with that, but she doesn't care now. I wonder if we have beards in heaven. Yeah. You think so? To shame David's envoys, Hanan, the king of the Amorites, shaved off half of their beards. 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 4. The Israelite men here are told not to shave any parts of their beards, shaping them into certain patterns, because this was something the heathen did, particularly the priests of such idols, in honor of their gods. Now, again, I don't think that in either of these things is sinful today, but the point was for the Israelites, don't be like the world. And that's a good principle for us to follow today. Now, he says, don't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. The Amorites and the Scythians, when anyone died, would cut their flesh, either with their fingernails, tearing their cheeks and other parts, or with knives or razors. When a king died, they would cut off part of the ear. make cuts on the arms, wound their forehead and nose, and they would even immobilize their left hand with arrows. This was a detestable practice, and one would wonder why anyone would want to mimic it today. I understand that there are people with mental illnesses who do these kinds of things. It's not something that we should do. But then there's this. Don't have any prints, print marks. It seems kind of obvious what it's talking about. Of course, these prints or marks were made with ink or black lead back in the day. This was the custom of the Gentiles in ancient times to imprint themselves with some symbol of an idol to show that they were this idol's servant. And so God didn't need any marks on the Israelites' bodies. What he wanted was an imprint upon their hearts. In verse 31, he says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord." Familiar spirits. Don't indulge in witchcraft, which the familiar spirits are associated with. Now, these familiar spirits were almost like ventriloquists. Not exactly, because they weren't entertainers, but because they were possessed by devils, and when the person with the familiar spirit was the devil, the demon that had possessed them, and when this person would be pretending, even in their own consciousness, they thought they were, contacting the dead, this demon within them would use the vocal cords of the person and speak through them, but with an entirely different kind of voice. Don't try to contact the dead. There is no means of doing that. It's of the devil. And avoid wizards. Wizards were those who pretended to be fortune tellers. They were supposed to have special knowledge. Some of them would read your palm, look at the lines in the palm of your hand. What does it show about your future? Others would use other means to foretell the future. But only God knows the future. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. That's what God can do. So don't use things that you hope will indicate what your future holds. Don't be like the world. Just trust God. Do you think if that young man calls the young lady and asks for a second date, that she'll go out with him? I wouldn't. There was no indication that he actually liked her. What do we do that indicates to God we don't like him? When we do things that are like the world does them, even if we're Christians, that's one way we indicate to God that we don't like him very much. If you really like God, you will show him the respect he deserves. You'll give to him from a willing heart. You'll always use his name respectfully. You'll seek to live a pure life that reflects his glory. You'll stay away from things that contradict him. And you'll try the best you can not to be like the world. That's the righteousness of the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us to see the substance of the principles that you gave to the Israelites. And while some of these things may not be sinful in and of themselves, the point being, if we're doing things to mimic the world, if we dress like them, if we fashion our hair like them, if we do things that they do so that we might reflect them in our lives, this is really disrespect to you, because what we ought to be doing is fashioning our lives after you and not the world. Give us a heart not only to love you, but to like you enough to please you and you alone in our daily lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.